The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging word.
For the reading of the word today will be in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27 and 28. Daniel chapter 7. 27 and 28. When you're there, please stand. If you can, it is our tradition to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able, that's all right. And if you're already asleep, then you're in trouble. So, Daniel chapter 7, starting verse 27. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, for Daniel, the revelation ended. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. You may be seated. Now, chapter 7 marks a little bit of a transition. Well, it just marks a transition. Prior to this, you're getting these stories of Daniel and his friends. Okay? And actually, chapter 6 had talked about the vision, the handwriting on the wall. That happens at the fall of the Babylonian Empire. This vision comes to him in the first year of Belshazzar, which was a co-regent. All right. So we actually go back in time, but the reason it's here is it's no longer a story about Daniel and the things that happened to Daniel, okay, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. It's now all this prophetic vision stuff. Previously, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a vision about the statue and had a golden head, right? And then silver, I think it was, or bronze in the middle. And then they had these legs of iron, feet mixed with clay and iron, and the 10 toes. That was a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had that God gave the interpretation to Daniel to. And it was speaking to Nebuchadnezzar from an earthly perspective about these kingdoms. Okay? But at this point, these aren't dreams. These aren't visions or dreams that somebody else has that Daniel's interpreting. Daniel is seeing these things. Okay? Now, you got to understand that these prophecies portray a future that's unfolding or will unfold from Daniel's perspective, but they're broad. A bird's eye view of it, it's not there to tell you every detail of world history or what's to come. That's very important. For example, the statue, the kingdoms represented in the statue. We know that because it says it in chapter 2, what they represented. That covers 2,550 years in those four or five layers. Okay? So very broad. In this chapter, Daniel sees a vision of four beasts. Okay? And they represent the same kingdoms for the most part. That one that Nebuchadnezzar, the kingdoms represented, but this time it's from a God or the people of Israel's perspective, okay? And those kingdoms are Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome, and those empires, kingdoms that somehow have their foundation in Western civilization. Okay? As Western civilization, that's us, Europe, maybe even parts of Asia Minor, okay, was so impacted through the Roman culture, okay? Even into Britain, you all know that the Romans got to Britain, right? Great Britain. I think they left in the 400s. They built Hadrian's Wall. Anybody know that? Yes. Well, if you don't, fake it. Pretend like you do. Okay? So it's so influenced by that. I don't want to take that too far because I'll give you an example. If you recall in the vision of the statue that never had, the legs of iron was Rome. But after that comes these feet that are iron and clay. So they have some connection with Rome, but are not necessarily Rome. And then you have the 10 toes. So in this vision, he sees these four beasts representing those kingdoms. But then this last beast, which is very unique, all right, it's more fierce than the other ones. It doesn't get, one's a leopard, you know, one's a lion with wings. And guess which one that represents? Lion with wings. Come on, haven't you all seen the statues of Nebuchadnezzar? They're in the British Museum, right? Here's the face of Nebuchadnezzar, the lion, and it has wings. Okay? So and a leopard and so on. But it gets to this fourth beast, and I'm not breaking all those others down because they were covered pretty much, okay, in those ones from the statue. And it gets particular, you know, the Medo-Persians be taken over by this particular one, and that's broken up into four. And that's the kingdoms that came out of Alexander the Great when he passed away. And there were more than that, but eventually the ones that came the most powerful were those four, particularly the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. Ptolemies in Egypt, Seleucids, which we would call Syria, they take turns taking control of Jerusalem. So it's about kingdoms that have an impact on Jerusalem and on Israel. This is why you don't see a prophecy about China or South America. It's how it impacts God's people, Israel. But this final beast has 10 horns. All right? Not a tin horn, like that cowboy term, but the number 10 horns. Then one grows out in the middle of that, that consumes, I'll guess, supplants three of those kingdoms. We know that this 10 kingdom, whatever they are, people have all kinds of ideas where they are. Some people, okay, preterists put that all of this happened in the past. I have a hard time, and they really have to work the 10 kingdoms to make them. They start getting the Goths and the Visigoths and all kinds of tribes that really weren't kingdoms, all right, to be spoken of. But we know it's a divided kingdom. This leads many people because, remember, the feet of both clay and iron, that's down towards the end here. It comes out of that Rome thing. It says it in chapter 2, is a divided kingdom. So many people want to relate that then to the Catholic Church because it did split into East and West. I can't definitively say that. That would be Catholic, what we know as Catholic today, and Eastern Orthodox. One's capital's in Constantinople, the other's in Rome. You guys know your world history. Fake it if you don't. Okay, and then the Muslims eventually took Constantinople, renamed it to?
Istanbul.
Thank you. Istanbul. And the Hagia Sophia is there. Anyway, I get that blank stare there, Jason, so I think I'm going to move on. anyway, but this 11th horn that sort of supplants three of them utters great boast, verse 20, and wages war on the saints, verse 21. Most scholars that are not preterists, that's all the stuff happened in the past. Okay, anybody that has a future belief to some of this somehow pegs that horn to what you and I would refer to, or many people would refer to, the Antichrist. Okay? That, here's the problem. That's not the point of Daniel 7. Who's the 10 horns and who the one horn and how does, and where's America fit in all that? It's not about America. It's not supposed to tell you anything about America. It's telling you about kingdoms that impact Israel. Each one of these kingdoms. Now realize we have the four beasts, the 10 horns, that's 14, and then the one horn. That's 15 kingdoms. How do I know it's kingdom? Because it says right in the text, the horns are kingdoms, just like it does over there, okay? And then you have those 10 heads in Revelation that represent kingdoms, that kind of thing, okay? But each one of them are actual, real, on the earth, kingdoms. And everybody tries to label, they recognize that, so they try to figure out who these are. At Daniel's time, Daniel lives to see the Medo-Persian, Cyrus, Darius, come in and take, that's all he sees in his lifetime. And even if you were born or old enough to remember that, at that period of time, you don't live another 200 years to see the next ones come to power. Alexander the Great come into Babylon. Their future at Daniel's time, they're real, and each one of them had a bearing, something to do with the nation of Israel. Now, people I admire a lot for their wisdom and are friends of mine don't hold the view that I'm going to present to you today. But I have this, many will argue, well, you got to read these visions of how the people in Daniel's day would have understood them and how they would have interpreted them. You know how they would have interpreted them? I don't know. They didn't know who Alexander the Great would be. They didn't know that when he dies, it's going to fight him. There's a civil war and four particular kingdoms are going to come. Doesn't know that. They didn't know there was going to be a Rome. There's no way they would have understood these, how God, Daniel just knows their kingdoms. God doesn't tell Daniel, Alexander the Great's going to do this. They're going to be Greek. They're out of Macedonia. Doesn't say, well, this is going to be Rome, and this is what Rome's going to do. Oh, and by the way, Christ is going to be crucified under the Roman Empire. Doesn't do that. To them, they're beast and they don't know. And they're trying to figure it out. So if we want to interpret the way to, let's do this. I don't know. Thing is, we've had time to see history, have we not? Okay, so we can understand it better than the folks in Daniel's day would understand it. That's important. Because there are people who try to tell, well, you got to understand it as they did. And I says, good, then let's understand it as they did. We don't know. You can't even guess and tell me which kingdoms those were, right? Because he didn't know. By the time we get down to verse 8, he has seen the four beasts, the fourth beast, okay, and these 10 horns. And it says, while I was contemplating the horns. Now, I think that's important because previously in verse 8, and behold, suddenly he sees this beast. Verse 6, I kept looking and behold, or while I was watching in Holman Christian Standard Bible, I kept looking and behold. There was just, I'm looking and then this happened. I'm looking and then this happened. I'm looking and this happened. But here, when it comes to the horns, there's some kind of period of time representative where something didn't happen. He's contemplating and thinking about these 10 horns. Some break or lapse in the action. Then verse 8 continues. Then behold, another horn. So there's some time where he's contemplating the 10. Wow, look at that. No new information coming. And then this horn pops up out of there. Then another horn, a little one, came up from among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And this is where it says that this horn possessed eyes like a human man, and its mouth was uttering great boast. So there's this some period of time. I don't know what period of time that is. And then I kept looking until, that's verse 9. So he's watching this thing. Oh, wow. Look at that. I'm thinking, what's that horn? And eventually he gets an interpretation. Okay. Until, so the action continues for some length of time. But then everything changes. Sees this horn come up, it does its blasphemy, wages war against the saints. Verse 9, everything changes here. I kept looking until thrones, plural, were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was white as snow. The hair on his head was pure wool, pure like wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire. And a river of fire was flowing out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. And myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat. Now, that wouldn't be like a court of law necessarily. It's like a king's court. Okay. And the books were opened. What books? That's a good question. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. And I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to burning fire. Wow, I was watching this thing, and then all of a sudden, here's this Ancient of Days. And these other guys, you know, they have their thrones, but then there's the Ancient of Days thrones. There's just no comparison in this. Time of those 10 kingdoms, and this one comes out in chapter 2, when it's talking about these kingdoms, it comes down to the 10 toes. And in the days of those kings, the kings represented by the 10 toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. This is in chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. And that kingdom will not be left for another people that it will crush and put an end to these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. So some kind of kingdom is established when this Ancient of Days, I think we all know who that is, sets on his throne. Now, I want you to remember, all 15 prior to this last kingdom, all 15 were future kingdoms for Daniel's day. All 15 were actual physical kingdoms on earth. Each one of them had a bearing in some way on the nation of Israel. There is no textual, linguistic, hermeneutical reason to spiritualize the last kingdom. Here they are, all physical kingdoms, real kingdoms that were on the earth that affected Israel. They're all, but you know, the last one, that's not, it's different. Why would you say that? What in the text would cause you to say that? The only reason one might do that I can tell, come to the text with a bias. I already have a preconceived idea, and I put that onto the text. That's called eisegesis, if you want to know. Not Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, okay? Not that way. I want to suggest to you today that the final kingdom is just as real, just as actual, just as physically on the earth as the other 15. And I want to present to you today the best I can in the time we have, the biblical evidence for that. There are many who argue the idea that Christ will reign on earth, in particular for 1,000 years, it's called the millennial reign in theological terms. Well, that's a one scripture belief. It's out of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. And I don't base my theology on one scripture. I don't either. Let's begin. I'll tell you the three areas we're going to go into, and we'll go into them. We will first start with the kingdom mandate given to Adam in Genesis. Then we will move to Old Testament passages that prophesy a physical, earthly kingdom of Christ. And then we will move to New Testament passages that prophesy an earthly, physical kingdom for Christ. So you're going to be turning your Bibles, and you're going to be turning them fast. and I time-wise, I don't know if I'm going to be able to read them all. I'm going to might have to refer to them. You can jot them down or send me an email, okay, info@kindredbible.org, and then I will send you those. I also want to highly recommend a book by Michael Vlach, who is a professor at Master's Seminary. He teaches theology there, and his book called Premillennialism. It's not very big, but it'll help you out if you want more information on this topic. Number one, the kingdom mandate given to Adam in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. I'm not even gone there. He created them. He blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Did Adam do that? No. Not too long after this has been said, he goes and does the big, you know, fruit fest. Okay? This is reaffirmed in Psalms chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you take thought of him? I memorized in the King James. So what is man that you were mindful of him? The son of man that you might care for him. Yet you made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule. Notice that word. He didn't say I made. That make, present tense, ongoing. Make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Oh, that should sound familiar to any of you people like reading the New Testament, which I'm assuming is all of you. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, if you wonder why, come on Wednesday nights. We've talked about that. Okay? The writer of Hebrews actually quotes the psalmist in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. In this particular case, I'm reading out of the ESV instead of the NAS, which all the other scriptures will be unless I tell you otherwise. Just because of the wording here is a little easier to understand. "For he did not subject to the angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking," the world to come. "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you would care for him." He's quoting again right out of Psalm. "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control." At present, or in the NAS, now, "At present, we do not see everything in subject to him." But he put everything in subject to him. But now we don't see that. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels." Who would that be? Namely, Jesus. It says right there in the text. All you have to do is read ahead. See? Okay. "Namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." That is Christ's federal headship, particularly in what comes to the atonement. But notice, man has not fulfilling that role of putting all things being subject to him at present. Psalms 110, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord says to my Lord," one of the famous scriptures that people refer to speak of the Trinity, okay, or at least the Father and the Son, "Sit at my right hand until the Father saying to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch out your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Paul quotes this psalm in 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm laying this Old Testament background, but I want you to understand, I'm not making it up what this means. The writers in the New Testament bring it over. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 27. I know it's a lot of scriptures, but in this case, I don't think my opinion is what you need. I want you to show you a scriptural foundation. But the fact is, Christ has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 is when Paul is defending the fact that there is a resurrection and Christ was resurrected, how they're linked. Because some were saying there was no resurrection of the dead. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since man, by man, death came, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Recognize who his audience is here. He's not speaking to pagans. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. At his coming, those who are in Christ will come alive. Then the end comes. When he hands over the kingdom to our God, what kingdom? To our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority, and power, for he must reign until. This is after Jesus is resurrected and ascended. This is what Paul says, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So either Paul's mistake, if you want to say at the cross and the resurrection, all the enemies were put under Jesus' feet, then you got to say Paul's a liar. And the last enemy that will be abolished is death. He defeated death on the cross. You bet he did. He defeated it. He'll abolish it later. Okay? Now, you got to understand that God made it so the earth would come under the dominion, the reign, the rule, whatever you want it, as I'll call it, a governor, is the best way I'll put it, okay, of the earth. And God subjected things, but you know what? He blew it. Those things aren't subjected to him right now. You need to understand that. This, God's plan does not change with human sin. God is not contingent on our actions. He is not manipulated by our failures. And his plan was not manipulated or contingent on Adam's perfect behavior, because he knew he had a second Adam coming that would fulfill every bit of it, that including subjecting the earth. If you want to say, where is he called? The last Adam, right there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Okay? He will share his reign over the earth when he subjects it with those who identify with him. We'll talk about that. So that was the first part. The mandate, kingdom mandate given to Adam. Adam didn't fulfill. He didn't subject it. He blew it. Christ comes as a second Adam. Before he does anything else, he atones for the sin of man, justify us. But he hasn't subjected the earth yet. How do I know? Because when we read the passage that describe that period, the lion is not laying down with the lamb. If you don't believe me, go throw a lamb on the savannah in Africa and see what happens. Okay? Other Old Testament passages speak about future earthly kingdom. Psalm 72. And this time that the one to come, the root of Jesse, a descendant of David, will rule from sea to sea, verse 8, from the river to the ends of the earth. Have we seen that? Well, wait a minute. Doesn't God rule right now? Yes, he does. But in case you don't know, he still lets wicked people, wicked nations in particular, still be wicked. There's going to be a time coming. He doesn't allow that to happen. All nations will serve him, verse 11. Is that the case today? So my dear friends that I love, respect, that are amillennialists, which means they believe we're in the millennium right now. God's reigning, Satan's been limited in some way. I really don't see all nations serving. Well, that's all people groups, because nations use that way sometimes. Well, all people groups. Well, that ain't the context when you read Psalms 72. Okay? It says that in verse 12 and 13 that this king will deliver the needy, the poor, the oppressed, those who are oppressed by violence. Verse 18 and through 20 says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, is that true today in some sense? Yeah, but not in the same sense as this prophetic word in Psalms. Now, listen to the last part. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended in the timing of this prophetic word. Not when it was written in Psalms. Very likely David might still be alive, because not all the Psalms were written by David. In what you see happening in this thing, David's prayers, someone sitting on the throne forever, and that promise that God gave him, is answered there. Isaiah 11 says some similar things and tells us that the root of Jesse will, with righteousness, he will judge the poor. And decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. He will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. That's 11, verse 4 and 5. Isaiah 11, verse 4 and 5. Verse 6 through 8 talks about animals and humanity living in harmony with each other, the lion, the lamb stuff. I don't see that now. Does anybody else? Well, just maybe it's just metaphoric, just general idea of peace. Verse 9 and 10. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, just in case you want to know what he means by that, utterly, completely. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. His resting place shall be glorious. I don't see nations today inquiring of the Lord. Isaiah actually has a lot to say about eschatology, end time stuff. Okay? In chapter 24 of Isaiah, it's talking about God's judgment on the whole earth. Verse 21 and 23, so it will happen in that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon and will be confined in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. There's some point where they get confined. And then after many days, however long that happens to be, then they get punished. Verse 23, this is out of the Holman Christian Standard. The moon will be put to shame and the sun disgraced, because the Lord of hosts will reign as king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And he will display his glory in the presence of his elders. Isaiah 25, a chapter later. Verses 6 through 9, and the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet, and all the peoples and all peoples on this mountain, a banquet, that is, the mountain would be Jerusalem, and the banquet of goes through what the stuff is, and on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces. He will remove the reproach of his people from the earth. For God, the Lord God, has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we have waited that he might save us. This is the Lord, who we might save us. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Has a lot of stuff, by the way, in chapter 25 of Isaiah. It's very similar with Revelation 19. In verse 9, for when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Verse 21, behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Notice how often the earth is mentioned in these. Okay? What's interesting is the conditions during this reign do not fit today, and they do not fit the eternal kingdom. And let me give you here an example. In Isaiah 65, God creates the new heaven and new earth. But then it says, but be glad and rejoice in God's current creation. I will rejoice also, I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, that would be Israel, and there will no longer be heard in her, Israel, the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. No longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. Notice he doesn't say they'll live forever. For the youth will die at the age of 100. You die at 100, you're considered young. The one who does not reach the age of 100, somebody will think, they'll think he's cursed. Something's wrong. They will build houses and inhabit them. You going to be, anybody here going to be building houses in heaven in eternity? Okay. They will plant vineyards. They will eat their fruit. Goes on to verse 23. They will not labor in vain. There will be labor. Or bear children for calamity. They will be bearing children. For they are the offspring of the blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. And it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will graze with one another, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain. That does not describe eternity. That doesn't describe today. There's something in this kingdom that happens there. Zechariah, I'm working on the time. I know it's a lot of scripture, but truth is found in scriptures, not in the word of pastor. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 5. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord, listen, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. There's going to be old people who need walking sticks. Is that the eternal state? No. Okay. And the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing in its streets. Verse 22 and 23 of Zechariah 8. So many people and mighty nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. No, so you don't think it was just people groups. Now it's mighty nations in Jerusalem, and entreat the favor of the Lord, Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every nation will grasp the garment of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Has that happened in any history that you know of? I don't think so. I do find it interesting. It's 10 men. Chapter 12 of Zechariah talks about the Lord will save Israel. In verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Now listen, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. He's going to come, sit in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people are going to go, uh-oh. As one mourns for an only son, they will be bitterly over him, like one bitterly weeping over the firstborn. Chapter 14, Zechariah, verses 3 through 9. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. Previously, he's talking about these nations coming and fighting against Israel. The Lord will come and fight against those nations as when he fights on the day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. So just to make sure you don't think I'm spiritualizing this, guys, it's some kind of Mount of... No, the Mount of Olives, when you look out the eastern side of Jerusalem, that one. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will be moved north and the other towards the south. And the Lord my God will come and all the holy ones or saints with him. You know what that means, don't you? I have to be with them before this. Yes? To come with him, I got to be where he is. That doesn't take brains, you know, surgeon to figure that out. In that day, we've seen this kind of language before. In that day, there will be no light. The luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But it will come about that at evening, there will still be light. In that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea. And it will be in the summer as well as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Now, when this was written, was God still king? Yes, so it's talking in a different sense than his sovereignty as we know it as the larger picture. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. There will be no other ruler. 16 and 17, verse 16 and 17, Zechariah 14. And the Lord will come about, and it will come about that any who have left all the nations and went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, I know we celebrate Christmas on December 25th, but most scholars believe, because we know when, and I preached on this, when John the Baptist was born, by looking at the priestly schedule, Jesus is born 6 months later, okay? Jesus was born on the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he will tabernacle among us. So all the nations of, I'm going to put it this way, and please allow me, give me this liberty, that during this period of time, all the nations will come and celebrate Christmas. All right? Because it's the only real feast that has not been fulfilled. That's late September. I think this year, it's like September 26th, 28th, something like that is where Feast of Booths is this year. And it will be that whichever families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain for them. You don't come to worship the Lord during the Feast of Booths, during this reign, God will bring drought to your country. And this will be the plague the Lord afflicts upon the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment. There will be punishment on nations during this time. Was that the case in eternity? I got to move quickly. I'm going to do best I can here. New Testament passages that speak about this kingdom. First of all, let me remind you of when Gabriel came to Mary to tell her she was going to bear the Christ in Luke 1 and 32. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. People try to say that means God's throne in heaven. I don't know how they get there. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration," okay, the rebirth, the regenesis, the restoration, "when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you, the disciples," the 11, really, "will sit on 12 thrones." Who's the 12th one? Since Judas is gone, who's the 12th one? Paul. "Sit on 12 and judging the tribes of Israel." Whoa, wait a minute. When God comes to restore everything, restore what? Restore everything the way it's supposed to have been at the garden. Where a man rules the earth, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man on his glorious throne, you guys will actually be judges over Israel. That means there has to be an Israel. Unless you want to over-spiritualize and say Israel and the church are the same thing. And we'll talk about that at another time. What's interesting here in Daniel 7, it sort of talks about, "And the Ancient of Days will take his seat." And we talked about that throne, which is blazing fire. Verse 13 says, "Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man." When you see the Son of Man coming in his glorious throne, this is why the Jews got upset and called it blasphemy when Jesus called himself the Son of Man. They knew he was coming out of Daniel. Okay? Now, Acts chapter 1, the resurrection has taken place, right? Well, Jesus then says this, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We all know that, right? Then they go to the upper room and wait 50 days. The day of Pentecost will be 10 more. So when they came together, they began asking Jesus, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" Now, wait a minute. He died? He's going to be resurrected by that point. And he's saying to them, this is after the resurrection in Acts chapter 1. He's telling them that the Spirit is going to come, and you guys says, "Well, wait a minute, when the Spirit comes, is that when you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" But he said to them, "It is not for you to know the periods and the times and the appointed times which the Father has set by his authority." Don't worry about the timing. This is what you should be doing. "But receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and as far as othermost parts of the world." Quit worrying about when this is going to happen. You got stuff to do. Too many people get wrapped up on who the horn is, which horn's what horn, which beast is which beast. That could be confusing to say. All right? You're missing it. Don't worry about that. You got things to do. There are lost you need to reach with the gospel. And I got to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. This is out of the ESV. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Anybody need the Greek in that? The saints will judge the world. And if the world, you remember, the Jews are having problems settling things among each other, making good judgments that are taking each other to court. The Christians there in Corinth. And God says, "Look, if you're going to judge the world, can't you handle this stuff?" This is the trial for that point. You should be preparing yourself now to be a judge then. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than the matters pertaining to this life? 2 Timothy 2 and 12. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. We will reign with him. That's either true or it's not, folks. Anybody reigning right now? Well, spiritually, I reign over. Revelation 2, 26, 27. He who overcomes, that enduring thing, the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over nations. Anybody here? Authority over a nation right now? I don't know if I want that job, really. And he shall rule. He uses the same language that's spoken of as Christ. He, that is person ruling over nations, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are shattered. As I also received authority from the Father. Because remember, Jesus is speaking there, speaking to the seven churches. The wording is very similar to Revelation 19 and 15 when it talks about Christ reign. Okay? So there's some way that Christ reigns that we share in that, participate in that. Revelation 5 and 10. And you have made them a kingdom of priest, kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign upon the earth. Is that too complicated to get for anybody? I don't mean to sound demeaning, but my point is it's pretty clear. It's not a hard statement to understand. Then there's Revelation 20, and it mentions this 1,000 years three times in Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, plural, and they sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because... Now, wait a minute. There's people sitting on thrones. They're judging. And there's those people, and there's these people. I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because of the word, those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and they who did not receive the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, many want to argue that 1,000 years just means a long period of time. Maybe it does. Maybe it does. I just know 1,000 years is a long time. It says three times, 1,000 years. But it must mean something besides 1,000 years. Because of the language like the great dragon and the beast. See, that's allegorical language, so the 1,000 years is allegorical language. That's what they say. Anyway. Back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. And the four beasts are four kings. Oops, I didn't make that up, Glenn. It actually says it right there. Okay. Who shall reign, who shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. The anxious of days comes, verse 22, which read, and judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. I will wrap it up with this. The literal earthly reign of Jesus Christ testifies to. It testifies to the immutable plan of God. It doesn't change. A physical earthly reign of Christ testifies to the faithfulness of God. He's going to keep his promise to David that someone will sit upon his throne in Jerusalem, and from that point on, no one else will reign but him. The literal earthly reign of Jesus Christ testifies to the justness of God. As like this last horn, speaks blasphemy, rages war against the saints. God comes and vindicates that and sets us up to judge them. God,
God, there's so much injustice in the world. I see the wicked getting by with so much. And when is this ever going to change? It'll change someday, and you got to be one of those judges. It shows that God's justness on behalf of his saints. And finally, the literal earthly reign of Jesus Christ testifies to the unity of his word. What you have in the beginning is what you have in the end. It doesn't change between Genesis and Revelation. It is all unified, one glorious eternal plan of God. And he will fulfill it. Let's stand. And I know, and again, I realize it was a lot of scripture, but there's so many people have opinions about this, okay? And if this was a Wednesday night, we'd teach all those other opinions, and you get a chance to hear them where they come from. But man, for me, my theology's got to come from scripture. That's all there is to it. Not Augustine, which I love his writings. Augustine was the first guy to come up with the idea of amillennialism, really. Father, I thank you for your holy word, immutable, unchangeable. We can rely on it and count on it, whether it's Genesis 1 and 1 or all the way to the end. Surely I come quickly. Every bit of it is reliable. God, you are faithful to your promises. Your plan is not manipulated by people, and you will bring justice on the earth. God, when we see these things, there's one thing we can say. Oh, praise our mighty God. Thank you, O Lord, for the cross of our Christ, who will come and sit on this earth, and the whole earth will be filled with his glory. I look forward to that day, O God. It gives me hope, because my hope is founded in you and your word. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.